I pray for light all the time in my research work. I say, Lord, give me light, give me understanding. As the scriptures say, the darkness and the light are the same to you, and God gives light. He says he's going to make the darkness into light before them. Pray, Lord, do this with me. Do this with my family. Make the darkness into light. And this is exactly what I see in these young people, that I see the fruit of the decisions that they've made to walk willingly against the Lord, to turn up their noses to this word and these things. And I see the destruction of their lives. And still, they're not willing to realize it. Still, when I talk to them about these things, they reject the word of God. If you think that you're good and none of this can come upon you, I say, take heed, take heed. Look at yourself. Let us have a time of introspection and look at ourselves. There is not one good among us. If you think that this is just for that people group or that people group, the Bible clearly says there is none among us who is righteous, not even one. Okay, we are in Isaiah chapter 42, continuing in Isaiah 42. And we had already read in verse 9, Isaiah 42, verse 9, it says, "Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you." So he tells us that the former things that he taught us have already come to pass, and now he's going to tell us new prophecies. He's going to be proclaiming new things, things that before had never been revealed in the scriptures. That's what he's telling us. And then he encourages them to sing a song, to rejoice in that they were going to get new revelations here. And now in verse 13, as we covered last time, there is a prophecy. This is a new prophecy. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry and will prevail against his enemies. And so what we see here is we see that he is going to come. This is speaking now of his second coming, because this is totally unlike his first coming. And this is the destruction in the end of the tribulation, at the end of the seven-year tribulation. He's talking about the destruction that's going to come and how he's going to be coming like a mighty champion. Now let's start reading from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. "I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both grasp and pant, and I will lay waste the mountains and hills, and wither all their vegetation, and I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. They will be turned back and be utterly put to shame who trust in idols, who say to molten images, 'You are our gods.' Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me, or so blind as the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none of them hears. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. But this people plundered and this is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves or are hidden away in prisons. They have become prey with none to deliver them, and a spoil with none to say, 'Give them back.' Who among you will give ear to this? Who will heed and listen hereafter? And who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, and in whose way they were not willing to walk, and whose law they did not obey? So he poured out on them the heat of his anger and the fierceness of battle, and it set him aflame all around. Yet he did not recognize it, and it burned him, but he paid no attention." Okay, so in verse 14, he says, "I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan and I will gasp and pant." So now he's breaking his silence. There was a period between Isaiah chapter 39 and Isaiah 40 where there was no prophecy and there was a distinct change. It might have been through Isaiah 39 he was younger in his time of prophecy, and then there was a period that he wasn't speaking, and then again speaking again, starting again in chapter 40. So he's breaking his silence. It may have been the division between when he was younger and when he was older. This is not written by a separate person. If it were the case, Jesus would have told us, but he tells us this is Isaiah the prophet speaking when he quotes him. The New Testament tells us this is the same person, but there seems to have been a gap of time. And he says he's kept silent in all a long time, but now he's bringing it forth as a woman in labor. Verse 15 comes the second prophecy. So the first prophecy, the first new prophecy was in verse 13, how he was describing how he was going to be like a mighty champion coming at the end of the tribulation. Here's the second prophecy, verse 15, I will lay waste the mountains and hills and wither all their vegetation. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. So he's saying that when he comes in the end times, this is what it's going to be like. There's going to be devastation and destruction. He is going he's going to dry up the rivers and he's going to just big changes are going to come over the face of the earth. Verse 16, there's another prophecy, and this one is of healing for the end time Israel, the healing that he's going to bring. He says, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. So what he says for the end time remnant of Israel, this is what he is going to do. He says, though they were blind, he says, I'm going to guide them. And I'm going to, he says, I will make darkness into light before them. This type of thing happens with God. If I could urge you to hear what I'm saying, I pray for light all the time in my research work. I say, Lord, give me light, give me understanding. As the scriptures say, the darkness and the light are the same to you, and God gives light. If we would learn to cry out to God and to ask him, he says he's going to make the darkness into light before them. Pray, Lord, do this with me. Do this with my family. Make the darkness into light. Do this for me, Lord. If I could just leave with you the treasures of the truths that are being dropped in front of us by God. And he says he's going to turn their darkness into light, the rugged places into plains. When everybody else is struggling, trying to get over these rugged places, it says that he can make them plains for us. Pray to this end. Pray to this end. Lord, make these rugged things that I'm going through, make them like a plain for me. Smooth out the way for me. And watch God do it. Watch him do it. And then he says of Israel, he says he says, these things I will do and will not leave them undone. He says, for sure in the end times, these are the things that are going to take place. These are going to take place. He says, nothing is going to stop me from doing this. This is what he's going to do with Israel in the end times. Verse 17, he turns to Gentile idolatry. He says, they will be turned back and be utterly put to shame who trust in idols, who say to molten images, you are our gods. He says that this Gentile idolatry is going to be turned, people are going to turn away from it. He says, I'm going to bring destruction from it. And it's not just for the Gentiles, it is also for Jews that might participate in this. And he says, I'm going to turn it back. Idolatry is these Gentile things that have been brought in. He says, I'm going to deal with these things. And then in verse 18, he then turns to the nation of Israel and he starts proclaiming to them what they're like. So these are not the remnant of Israel. This is just the broader nation of Israel, the things that are going to happen. And this is speaking to the things that are going to happen when Babylon comes, and also in the end times, what is going to come upon them in that 7-year tribulation. Verse 18, it says, hear you deaf and look you blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? And so remember the first time we introduced the term servant, we said that servant could be the Messiah. And in other cases in Isaiah, servant is the nation of Israel. In this case, he's speaking about the nation of Israel. He says, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant?" In this case, meaning Israel. Or so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me?" And this "with me" is added words in the translation. Who is so blind who is at peace with me, or so blind as the servant of the Lord? So he's calling Israel the servant of the Lord, but he is saying they have become blind. They've become blind because they don't know me. In verse 20, "You have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears." He says, you're seeing all these things. You can see, but you don't observe. Your ears are open, but you're not hearing. This is what he's saying to Israel. This is the same type of thing that he speaks to us at times. That just because our eyes are open, just because we can visually see, we don't see what he's doing, or we don't hear and understand what he's doing. This is what he's saying to his own nation. And as a result of this, he then proclaims the punishment that's going to come upon them. So he is writing this. Remember, he's writing this about 100 years before they are going to go into captivity in Babylon. And those who are in captivity in Babylon are going to be reading this. And this is then speaking to them of the times, of the end times. It's also speaking to them of what the things that got them into captivity, the things that happened to them. And so you see here in verse 20, he says, "You have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears." And so now he's going to talk about the punishment and his righteous fulfillment, the righteous fulfillment of his law. Verse 21, "The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious." So he's proclaiming to get them. He's about to proclaim to them the punishment that's going to come upon them. But he's saying, why is the punishment coming upon him? Because his ways are righteous. Because his ways are righteousness. The righteousness of God must be fulfilled. The law of Moses must be fulfilled. And if you look in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22, when he's speaking of the law, he says, "You are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land to which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out." He says, if you don't listen to these laws that I'm giving you, the land is going to spew you out. And this is what he's warning them. Because you did not obey his law, the land is going to spew you out. They are about to go into Babylon. He's warning them 100 years before they go, that you're going to go into Babylon. The land is going to spew you out. He warned them about this. This was his warning to them. He warned them about this. And so you see, he had to fulfill this because of the righteousness of his law. The law was going to be fulfilled. And now you see the punishment is going to be detailed in verse 22. "But this is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves and are hidden away in prisons. They have become a prey with none to deliver them, and a spoil with none to say, 'Give them back.'" So you see that this is why the plundering came. This is why they are going to be despoiled. This is why they were despoiled and plundered before they went into Babylon. This is why they will be despoiled and plundered in the second half of the tribulation. These are the things that are going to come upon them. This is not the faithful remnant. Although he deals with people individually, when we come before his throne, he deals with us as individuals. But he certainly deals with us as communities and groups of people. If the leaders of our nation do wrong and hardship comes upon our nation, if it affects us all, just as Jeremiah was greatly affected by the things that, by the Babylonian onslaught, he was thrown into prison. And in fact, it was the Babylonians that delivered him from the prison in Israel. So you see, but what comes upon a nation, things come upon us just because of the decisions of our leaders. When we come before God, we are judged individually. But he says, this is what's going to come upon your nation, and you're going to be despoiled, and you're going to be trapped, and you're going to be running and hiding in caves. And he says, all this is going to happen.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
Now he says in verse 23, he says, I have a lesson for you. He says, come and learn a lesson. He says, verse 23, who among you will give ear to this? Who will give heed and listen hereafter? Who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to the plunderers? So he says in verse 23, he says, who among you will give ear to this? Who will give heed and listen hereafter? He says, I have a lesson for you. You want to listen to this lesson? You want to listen to this lesson, he says. He says, here, I have a lesson for you. Understand what I'm about to tell you. He says in verse 23, who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel for plunderers? He is specifically calling them Jacob, and he is calling them Israel. Another name for Jacob is Israel. He is underscoring their name. It's like when Shireen is upset with me, she calls me James. And when her hands go on her hips, you know, back of her hands against her hips, and she says, James Tour. I mean, then everything in the house freezes. It's just everything stops because we know it's not just going to affect me. Any children that are around me are going to get affected too. There's just wrath is about to come forth. He's calling them by name. He's naming them. He says, you gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to plunderers. Who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to plunderers? He says, who did this? Who do you think did this? I'm speaking specifically about Israel. Who do you think did this? He then says, was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? And this Lord here is again Yahweh. Was it not Yahweh? That's the Lord's name. Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned and in whose ways they were not willing to walk and whose law they did not obey? So he said, who did this? Who do you think did this? Who do you think turned them over to Babylon? When you're reading this in Babylon, who do you think did this? He says, I did it. I, the Lord, did it. Over and over again, the Lord uses Gentile nations to bring judgment upon Israel. Over and over again. And you see it throughout their history. It started with the Assyrians. There was the Assyrian invasion. And you saw how all of the northern kingdom, Israel, and all of Judah, except the city of Jerusalem, was overcome by the Assyrians. The Assyrians brought this pain upon them. And then after that, after the Assyrians, 150 years after the Assyrians, come the Babylonians. The Babylonians then come upon them. And after the Babylonians, it was Medo-Persia. The judgment came upon them through the Medo-Persians. And then after them, the Greeks. The Greeks came upon them. And after the Greeks came the Romans. And after the Romans came the Arabs. After the Arabs came the Nazi Germany. And after Nazi Germany came Soviet Russia. All of this pain upon Israel over and over again. We think, oh, well, this leader did it. Nebuchadnezzar did it. The Caesars did it. God says, no, this was me. God said, I'm the one. I mean, it couldn't be more clear. God said, I'm using them. I use them as the vessels, but that's the judgment that's come upon you. And he said, well, why is the judgment coming upon you? He says it right here, very clearly. He says, was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? Because they sinned against the Lord. And in whose ways they were not willing to walk, and whose laws they did not obey. They were not willing to walk in his ways. They were not willing to walk according to his laws. And they were not walking in what he had for them. And they had sinned against him. Look, I see this over and over again in the lives of people whom I love. I see decisions that people make in people who are very dear to me. And I look at their decisions. I look at their decisions, their willingness to follow the Lord. That's what I look at. What is your willingness to follow the Lord, to obey His commandments? And I see young people in their pride, you know, just turn up their noses like, I don't need this. This is silly. And I just tuck that away because I know that in a decade or two decades, I am going to see the results of that decision that they have made. This has never failed me. It has never failed me. I see the decisions that young people make, and I tuck that thought away, and I say, oh, Lord God, have mercy on them. Oh, Lord God, have mercy. Because I know what's coming. And I see, and I watch it with my own eyes. I watch the destruction of their marriage. I watch the pain in their children. And it hurts me so much because I love these people so dearly. This is exactly what he says. He says it to Israel, and we are no different. We are no different. He said it to them. And he said to them, because you were unwilling to walk, because you were unwilling to obey. Verse 25, so he poured out on him the heat of his anger and the fierceness of battle, and it set him aflame all around. Yet he did not recognize it, and it burned him, but he paid no attention. Here it was, burning Israel. And still, Israel wouldn't pay attention. Still, he didn't realize it. And this is exactly what I see in these young people, that I see the fruit of the decisions that they've made to walk willingly against the Lord, to turn up their noses to this word and these things. And I see the destruction of their lives. And still, they're not willing to realize it. Still, when I talk to them about these things, they reject the word of God. I'm like, how much destruction does it take in your life before you're going to see this thing? How bad is it going to be before you see the results of the decisions that you've made? He says it was just burning them. They didn't even realize it. This is exactly what it is here. And this is what exactly the prophecy to Israel. This pain that is coming upon them in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 23 and 24 and 25. He says, who was willing to do this? He says, I did this. I brought this plundering upon you. I brought upon you the Assyrians. I brought upon you the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians. I brought all of this upon you. I brought upon you the Greeks, the Romans, the Arabs, the Nazi Germany. I brought upon you the Soviets. All of this pain. I did it. God said, I did it. Right here it says that. And sometimes my Jewish brethren think that I'm making this stuff up or I'm being kind of hard on them because I love Jesus. I'm being hard on my Jewish brethren. I am not. Let me quote to you some of your greatest rabbis. Some of the greatest Jewish rabbis was Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki, who is termed Rashi. You take Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki. And you take the first part of each of these words, you get Rashi. And this is why they call him Rashi. He lived right around 1000 AD, from 1040 to 1105 AD. Here's what he writes concerning 42:25, this verse in Isaiah that we're reading. Here's what he writes, quote, this that we sinned against him, this is what caused the plunder and the spoiling. What we sinned against him, our forefathers did not want to go in his way, unquote. And if that isn't enough, there was another rabbi that followed right after Rashi, who was Rabbi Abraham Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra wrote, quote, the people will confess and say, who has given us for spoil? Certainly it is the Lord. It is he against whom we sinned and in whose ways our forefathers refused to walk, unquote. This is what our greatest rabbis have written. They saw this, these medieval rabbis, right around in 1000, 1100 AD. This is what they wrote. They looked back and they saw this. And today, why would we dismiss and to say, well, you know, these things wouldn't bother us if we don't obey. These things will come upon anybody who does not obey. Anybody who does not obey. He warned us about this in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the huge chapter of warning. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 a little bit from the first part of the chapter, a little bit on the last part. And this is what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do according to all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be your offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you go out and when you come in. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. Well, look, as he says, you can walk. You can walk in obedience and you will still have enemies rising up against you. So just because you walk in obedience doesn't mean you never have problems. You still have enemies rising up against you. He says, but here's what I will do. He says that the Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command his blessing upon you and upon your barns and on everything you put your hand to. And it's just blessing, blessing, blessing. Then later on in the chapter, verse 15, he says this, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. And then he goes on and on and on. So he puts this before us. He puts this before us. And here's a writing from Lamentations, Jeremiah. This is when the onslaught of Babylon came. Jeremiah lived in Jerusalem. What did Jeremiah have to say? You want to look at what it was like being in Jerusalem during the Babylonian siege? Here's what he writes. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 4. The tongue of the infant cleaves to the roof of its mouth because of thirst. The little ones ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who were reared in purple embrace will live in ash pits. For the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were turned toward her. Her consecrated ones were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than corals. Their polishing like lapis lazuli. Their appearance is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the street. Their skin is shriveled on their bones. It is withered. It has become like wood. Better are those slain with the sword than those slain with hunger. For they pine away, being stricken for lack of fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate woman boiled their own children. They became food for them. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has accomplished his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger. He has kindled a fire in Zion, which has consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the inhabitants of the world, that the adversary of the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. But because of their sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who have shed in the blood of the righteous in their midst. So this is what it looked like. And you say, well, what does this mean for us? Here's what it means for us. Listen up to this. Now these things, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
So this is why it was written. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. If we think we're better than the Jews, if we think we're better than them at all, he says here in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. When he says Jews and Greeks, that's his term for Gentiles. He says everybody is under sin. He goes on, he writes in verse 10, of Romans chapter 3, and he's quoting many portions from the book of Psalms. I want you to look, as I read, I want you to think about how many times I refer to the zero, none, and how many times I refer to not even one. Think about this. There is none who is righteous, not even one. There is none who is righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. If you think that you're good and none of this can come upon you, I say, take heed, look at yourself. Let us have a time of introspection and look at ourselves. There is not one good among us. If you think that this is just for that people group or that people group, the Bible clearly says there is none among us who is righteous, not even one, none of us. These things are examples for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Think as to have sound judgment. This is what he's given us to do. And there's many other things that we only stand by his grace. We only stand by his grace. For all of us, if we disobey the word of God, we are playing with absolute fire, with absolute fire. And many of you will see, you will see loved ones, people that you love, disobeying the word of God, and you will see the destruction that's going to come upon their lives. It doesn't happen overnight. It just doesn't. It takes 10 years, takes 20 years, but you see the destruction, and so many people get hurt by it. And this is exactly what the word of God has shown us. This is exactly what it teaches us. This word over and over again makes it clear. And he says, there's none among us who is righteous. Oh, You know, the blessing of self-awareness, to have self-awareness to say, wow, I'm really not as righteous as I thought. I see these things that have happened to Israel. I see these things that have happened, the warnings that have taken place. And then you had in the Middle Ages, these famous rabbis, Ibn Ezra and Rashi, these famous rabbis looking at these same portions, studying these same portions and saying, that's why we went into captivity. That's why, because we disobeyed his word, because we were not walking according to his word. Was everybody disobeying? No, not everybody was disobeying. Not everybody was in disobedience. Not all of Israel was in disobedience. No way. But remember, what happens is, though we each stand individually before God at the end of our lives, during our lives, we are a community. And when our leaders do wrong, they'll pull a whole country into devastation. When the leaders of our spiritual community go the wrong way, and stop observing the things of God. It will draw the whole community into destruction. These things happen. And whole communities can go into destruction because of leadership. You take parents, you take a father, just a father, goes the wrong way and makes decisions that are wrong. He'll pull his whole family with him. If the mother and father in agreement go against the ways of the Lord, devastation comes on their marriage. You thought, oh, well at least they're one in this decision. Yeah, they're one for now, but they're gonna be peeled off. They're gonna be split apart. And the children will be devastated because of those decisions. Stay in the Word of God. Every day in the Word of God. This is what I keep harping on you. Every day in the Word of God. And I will not change. Fear the day that I stop beating on you to be in the Word of God every day. Fear that day, because then there's a real problem. Every day in the Word of God, let this Word be your meditation. Let this Word be your guide. Let it be there for us over and over again, because if we do not follow according to His Word, there is destruction that comes. And He is the one that calls down on us the destruction. He is the one. He controls everything. And He'll bring it in all sorts of ways. It'll come. For the nation of Israel, it was the devastation of these nations that came one after another. For families, it'll come in different ways. But God is the one. God is the one who does it. But remember, you can be walking in the ways of the Lord. Attacks come, but He'll bring up, ultimately, there'll be victory. Let's pray. Abba, my Father, You are a God to be feared. Lord, thank You for the truth of Your Word, and we stand in awe of it. It is a warning for us, and these things have been written as examples for us. And these things have come upon Israel as examples for us. Father, I pray that we would have a greater self-awareness. I pray, Lord, that we would have this greater self-awareness to see and to understand and to not go against Your ways, that we would not crave evil things. Oh, Lord, let us not walk in those evil ways. Father, let us fear You and fear Your Word. Oh, God, I know that You mean good for us. You are the one who calls down blessings. If we walk according to Your way, You call down from heaven blessings upon us. Thank You, my Lord. Father, I pray for these young people. Keep them ever in Your way. And this warning that they've heard this day, they would remember. They would remember in their lives. They would remember in their marriages. And they would fear to ever turn away from You, to ever neglect You or neglect Your ways. Father, do that in our lives, I pray. Have mercy upon us, I pray, for we are a needy people. Have mercy on us. Lord, by Your great mercies, look upon us. And Lord, I commit this to You for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.